Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, Solomon said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." What a profound statement. If somebody comes running to you and says, "Hey, come quick, it's a matter of life and death," what, you drop everything. Like, it's, what's happening? A surge of adrenaline. That's what Solomon is saying here. That the tongue holds an immense amount of power. Our words have the power to take life, and our words have the power to give life. But then he like doubles down, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, and says, so if you'll love it, if you'll recognize the power of the tongue and use it for your benefit, then you'll see great fruit. You'll see good things in your life. All right, let's keep going to the New Testament now. James chapter 3. He talks about the power of the tongue here. He's has a slightly different angle. It might seem that he's coming from more of a negative or cautious angle, but he gives us three illustrations here that really help us to understand, three metaphors for the power of the tongue. So he says, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." Who would agree with that? Anybody? Yeah, I'm with you. "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Let's just pause there. What a statement that is. If you can be perfect in what you say, if you can just not stumble in what you say. So everything that we desire in our life, all that we want to do, be, become, can be traced back to the seeds of that are connected to the tongue. Then verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses," remember we got three metaphors here. "If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, they, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." So three metaphors for the power of the tongue. Something little that has a profound, immense impact. A bit in the mouth of a horse, a rudder on a ship, and a small fire that leads to a whole forest being ablaze. So we'll title this message, "You Will Have What You Say." We're going to talk about understanding the power of our words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, you've been with us and you're still here with us. And I thank you, God, we can encounter you through the preaching of your word as significantly as we can, as singing songs. Lord, you want to change us in this moment. Again, we say we're not here just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Lord, if we have sinned against you and against ourselves and all that you want to do in our lives in the use of our tongue, would you convict our hearts? Maybe just invite the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. That's what we do. We're Christians. We grow through repentance. So Lord, we just say, where we've missed the mark in this area, where we have spoken death, come and convict our hearts that we might change. Lord, we don't want to sow death. We want to sow life. Lord, bring revelation of what it looks like to use our tongue for your good. In Jesus' name, amen. We probably all said as kids, maybe you heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I used to say that. It was like my way of, can't hurt me with your words. But the reality is depending on who's speaking those words, it can actually be very painful and very harmful words. In fact, you know, I don't know what your family life was like growing up, but if there were words spoken over you as a young child by someone that should have, that was very formative, maybe a father, mother, or someone else in your life, and they were words of death, you probably had physical injuries that you overcame and got well from sooner than those. Many people are still carrying around wounds of words that have been spoken over them decades ago. I had an interesting experience once as a grown man that really illustrated for me the power of words of death. I was doing before we moved to Perth, we had a business. I was mentoring property investors, and one of the probably 6-7 years into doing this, I had brought this new group of clients on, and there was about 50 or 60 clients I had, and I kicked off the year with a webinar. So everybody's on the webinar, and I was giving them like a bit of insight on what to expect, what it's going to be like, and I was talking about principles of money and finance from the wealthiest man to ever live, King Solomon. So I'm just like giving them proverbs, right? I'm like, it's my little way of sort of under the radar, sowing the word in their heart, right? So, you know, and I'm encouraging everyone, hey, give some feedback in the little chat window. Let's engage. So people are chatting and I'm giving feedback and everybody's like so encouraged. This is so good. Yeah, that's so great. When you said this, that was really great. And I need to do this. And everybody's like loving it. And then all of a sudden I look over and there's this one comment from this woman. And she's like, I can't believe I paid good money for this. This is rubbish. Then a little bit more, and I'm trying to ignore, and then she's like, she says, this is the most trite talk on money and finance I've ever heard. That's what I read. It sounded like that when I read it. And a little bit longer, you know, she's like, am I to expect more of this rubbish for the rest of this year? And I'm like trying to ignore, and I'm like, man, is she bringing down the whole thing? And other people are chiming in, and it's encouraging. So I leave, and we finished the webinar. I'm driving home, and guess what was on the forefront of my mind and my thinking? It wasn't the 100 comments that were building me up and encouraging and people being truthful about how they were benefiting. It was the one woman who had 3 comments, 3%, that was like, I was devastated. All I could think about, I must be the most horrible property coach and mentor. It was, you know, it was like this real battle on the way home. And turns out we contacted her, me and my business partner, and we contacted her, and she had actually been sipping on a few wines that night, so she was a little bit drunk. And she actually had buyer's remorse, and she wanted to be out. So she wanted to be, you know, she was sort of trying to get out, right? So we gave her money back and, you know, gave her the right foot of fellowship, as they say. And we never heard from her again. But it was a great lesson for me that, wow, that really emotionally hurt me. Like, and it helped me to realize how sometimes much more powerful to our emotions the words of death can feel, because we're all living in this world where we're constantly battling against this law of sin and death that's at work around us. There's some interesting psychology that confirms this. They call this negativity bias. It's the tendency for negative experiences or feedback to outweigh the positive ones. There's been multiple psychological studies that have confirmed that a person needs to hear somewhere between 3 to 5 positive statements to overcome one negative that they've heard. Our words are way more powerful than we often realize. Another study found that this plays out in marriage. Couples who have, you know, every marriage has conflict, right? But in a marriage, there needs to be 5 affirmations of love and encouragement for every one message or word that's negative, for there to be a maintaining of love and harmony in the relationship. In fact, the same study, they found that if it drops below 1-to-1, so 0.8-to-1, positive to negative, is indicative of divorce. Our words are powerful. Another study found that high-performance teams have, on average, a 6-to-1 ratio in feedback. So, and we're talking about things that are truthful. 6 words of encouragement, you know, hey, good on you. These are the things you're doing well. 1 word of, hey, here's an area you need to improve. Our words are powerful. Encouragement is powerful. There was a neuroscientific study that found that complaints, like when we complain about things, when we're speaking negativity and complaining, it actually has the effect of rewiring our brain in a similar way as trauma. Just 1 minute of negative talk will flood your body with cortisol and shrink the hippocampus, the part of our brain that's responsible for emotional regulation and memory and learning. And so this tells us and explains to us how negativity and the words of our mouth and gossip can actually cause us to rewrite history. I've been amazed by this. Like, as a pastor, you have a lot of interaction with people at a deep level, and you hear like a really lot of nice things, like, man, you've helped me so much. You know, I can, you know, it's amazing how, like, the people that have said, you have helped us more than any other pastor we've ever had. And then, like, 3 or 4 months later, you're sitting with them, and it's like, you are the worst pastor I've ever had in my life. It's like, there's this, the words, you wonder, what's happened between here and here? There has been words that have been spoken that have rewritten history in your mind. There's new neural pathways and memories being established through your own words that are being spoken. If we repeatedly speak the same negative talk over ourselves, we can actually begin to rewrite the way that we think in a bad way. We can be tricked into believing the stupidest of things. Even hearing someone else hear negative talk. Have you ever been around someone and you think, man, I just feel so like drained? There's a reason for that. If you hear someone speak negative words, just 3 minutes of hearing someone else's rant can cause you to mirror the same feelings that they are having in their own minds. Copying, it's like a mirroring of the cortisol response in their own body. But what's exciting is the same studies on gratitude and speaking positive things and speaking life actually has the opposite effect. So when we give thanks and communicate gratitude, that same part of the brain, the hippocampus, can actually grow. Cortisol levels decline, and we build resilience. Our ability to learn even improves. And so we see confirmation, just in the natural world, of exactly what Solomon and James were teaching us, that our words are often more powerful than we realize. And this is so very true when it comes to our self-talk, the things that we speak over ourselves. I could go over many more studies that have shown and confirmed that the words that we speak over ourselves, our internal dialogue, has an immense impact on our mental health, our emotional health, our capacity for carrying weight and responsibility, and of course, our spiritual growth. But the good news for us is this: not just death is in the power of the tongue, but life is in the power of the tongue. In the same way that we can move in the wrong direction through negative words, we can begin to move in the right direction through speaking the right words. Sometimes the problem is, though, that we can become accustomed. Have you ever walked into a room and been like, man, it really smells bad in here? But nobody else here seems to notice. And then you're there for a couple hours, you're like, you just forget about the smell, right? Some of us are so accustomed to the negativity and the death that we've been around that we don't actually even recognize the words of death or that we're speaking and that are coming out of our own minds. But the good news is, if we can clean up our words, then we can clean up our life. And so let's look at these three metaphors that James gives us and see what we can learn from those. The first one: the tongue is like bits in the mouths of horses. When I was 13 years old, we lived on some land. I grew up in Tennessee, and we had horses. And It was like my dad's way of teaching me work ethic. I had to shovel the poop out of the barn, and it was pretty rough. But I had a horse, and his name was Rocky. And I was always amazed that I, being just a kid, could control this huge, powerful beast. I could sit on it and make it do whatever I wanted it to do. Once it had been broken and trained, it was like on a remote control. And the reason was because of the bit that you would put in its mouth. And so the bit is this little metal rod that goes in the mouth. It's connected to the harness that's around their head, and it has the reins on it. And if you pull the rein this way, it pulls their mouth and their head, and it makes them go that direction. But they learn that even when they feel the rein like against the neck, then they start to turn. And so they don't like that, and so they'll obey before, and it gets conditioned in them that rein will just guide them. So you just have to put the rein on one side of the neck or the other, and it would go that direction. And so once broken and trained, you can get this strong, powerful horse to obey whatever you want it to obey. And James is saying this is exactly what the tongue is for us. We all have this beastly, animalistic part of us, the flesh that we have been delivered from, that is still there, that we have died to, but yet we must break, and we must make sure it stays dead and submitted to our will, which is God's will. And so we can use the power of the tongue to overcome sin and overcome temptations of the flesh. If you have a bad habit or a habitual sin that you want to break, then use the power of your tongue. We should all be regularly meditating on God's word. Our only hope of becoming more like Christ is spending time every single day in the word. And sometimes we need to have not just a quiet time, we need to have a loud time. We need to speak God's word out of our mouths. I'll prove it to you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We looked at this verse last week. This is even in the Old Testament. This book of the law shall not depart from your, but you shall meditate. The Hebrew word for meditate there means to declare, to mutter, to speak out loud. Why should we do that? Why does Joshua say we should do that? So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. How do we obey God's word? We meditate. We speak the word out of our mouths. We declare it. I spent the first few years of my Christian life trying to, maybe not years, probably the first few months, but it took a little bit of, it dragged on after that, of overcoming lustful temptations. And obviously still must be vigilant in this, but there was a period of time where I had been so bound by pornography and just evil thoughts that it was like, it was so much a part of me. I hated it because I had been made new, but yet the flesh kept trying to bring all these thoughts into my mind. And it dawned on me what the key to victory was. And so I made a list of Bible verses and titled Sexual Purity. And it was all the Bible verses I could find on being sexually pure. And I just started confessing them and declaring them. And then I found myself declaring them in moments of temptation. Lord, your word says, if I look at a woman lustfully, I've committed adultery with her in my heart. Just speak it out loud. Father, your word says that, and often I would just pray it. It's not like I'm just speaking it. I'm talking to God. God, your word says that I am to flee youthful lusts, to pursue righteousness, faith, and hope, and truth, things that are good. We overcome temptation through the power of the word. Gradually, over time, there was greater and greater victory in my life. The evidence of our sanctification is not perfection. It's the trajectory that we are on. And we direct our lives. We overcome the flesh by the tongue, like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Next, James says, the tongue is like a very small rudder that guides a very large ship. We see that in verse 4. We all know what a rudder is. It's that little thing on, you know, if you look at these huge cargo tankers, they have like this, I mean, it's big if you stand next to it. It's probably, you know, I don't know what, how big it is. Size of a man or two men, I don't know. It's big, but in comparison to the whole boat, it's amazing that this little thing that just turns this way or that way can make the boat go in the direction that the pilot directs and desires. And that's what Paul says. This very small rudder is used to direct wherever the pilot wills. And so James is telling us, even though your life is driven around by circumstances, there are challenges, there's difficulties, there's things that are in the way, if you will use your tongue like a rudder, you can direct your life wherever you want it to go. We can direct our lives through the power of the tongue. And so James is saying, if you will set your tongue, your words, begin to speak things that are taking you in the direction that you want to go in, then your life will begin to go in that direction. And so what that tells us, wherever we are today and whatever we're doing, wherever we are on the course to our destiny, is the direct result of the words that we have been speaking in the previous weeks, months, years of our lives. You will have what you say. You are creating by your words your direction, your destiny. And I would even say this, our words in the context of God's creation themselves have creative power. And we know this because we see at the beginning of Genesis, how did God create? He spoke things into being. And then he makes man in his own image, and he says, have dominion. I'm giving you creative power within this realm of my creation to co-create the future with me. I want you to take what I've created out of nothing and out of the something I've created, bring form to it, bring dominion, bring shape to it. And how did God do that? Through his words. And so we should remember what Solomon says. We have to be very careful. Our words are creating something. They're creating death or they're creating life. If we want to be someplace different in our life than where we are now, we can change our confession. So just change your confession. Start speaking something different over your life and over your environment. Where do you want to be financially in the future? Where do you want to be relationally? Where do you want to be in the fruitfulness of your work, your business, your ministry? What do you want to happen in your environments that you're in with your lost friends and family members? Begin to speak life. Begin to declare what's going to happen. What's the verse in the New Testament? I should have had it on here. Call things that be not as though they were. There's a power that's released through our words. And so I've been setting my course financially for decades, speaking things out of my mouth, because there's coming a point where I don't want to have to work anymore. All of us are coming to that point, and I don't want to be dependent on the government, and I don't want to be dependent upon my kids. And no shame if you're getting a late start on that, but wherever you're at right now, begin to speak words out of your mouth that will take you in the direction you want to go. And what's been amazing in my own financial life, I've seen exponential increase in my progress just by releasing faith, just speaking words out of my mouth. God divinely leading me, giving me ideas, opening up an opportunity. Hey, do this. It seemed irrational to many, but I knew this was the right thing to do, and then exponential increase. And I got to keep doing that. I got to keep speaking. Every week, we meet right here, 9:15 a.m. to pray. And what are we doing? We are setting our course as a church. We're showing up to pray and to make bold declarations of the Word of God, declaring, calling things that be not as though they were. We're releasing power as we pray. And so if we'll harness the power of our words, we can change the direction of our life. But let me just clue us in and enlighten us on some unhelpful self-talk we might sometimes catch ourselves saying. Oh, I always feel so exhausted. Always so tired. Man, why am I so broke? Why can I never seem to get ahead? Man, I wish I was as lucky as that guy. Man, I always just feel so depressed. I'm always so anxious. How about this one? Oh, my head is killing me. Really? Is it really killing you, or is it just hurting really bad right now? Or how about words we speak over those that we have been called to live in lifelong covenant with? Man, my husband is so lazy. My wife, man, she is so selfish. You know, we're creating something. They're words. Why do I always seem to struggle to get along with people? Why can I never seem to get ahead? Well, maybe it's because you keep prophesying that over your future. You are declaring things out of your mouth that are taking you in a particular direction. Here's I even caught myself trying to say that it sounds kind of humble. Yeah, well, knowing my luck. You ever heard that one? Like, you're basically saying, just by chance, bad things just always happen to me. No accounting for the sovereignty of God. No accounting for the promises of God. But if our words really have power, then they matter. They might seem insignificant. We might tell ourselves, no, I'm just talking about the way things have been. But Solomon and James tells us, no, we're actually setting our rudder. We're speaking something that is taking us somewhere. One of the things that we have instituted in our home, I don't want to expose my wife too much here, but really every woman at some point is going to have that moment of just not feeling beautiful, right? Can any women, anybody want to confess that? I don't want to say it's the hormones, but, you know, maybe it could have something to do with that. And as men, we have our dark moments as well. But one of the things that we've instituted in our home is if Olivia's not really feeling too great about herself, we have a little confession time. And I want you to repeat after me, I am beautiful because God says I'm beautiful. So men, we need to help our wives, and wives, help your husbands. I knew of another pastor that they used to, I don't really recommend this, but in their home, if one of them had a dark confession over their lives, they would say to the other one, well, that's your confession, and I believe every word of it. I take a little different tack. Repeat after me, I am beautiful because God's... And you need 3 to 5 of those to undo every negative word that's spoken. And so if you hear your wife say, I feel fat, I feel ugly, well, that's 10 confessions right there. You got to just 6 to 10 in the moment. Women, if your husband's feeling stressed and speaking negativity, just take their shoes off, massage the feet, show a bit of love, and just start speaking words of life over them. Just releasing, set the rudder. I'm trying, fellas, all right? One more metaphor, the tongue is like a small fire that creates a huge blaze. Again, we have this metaphor of something small, insignificant. I mean, we've all heard of the you know, when there's been terrible bushfires, and it's amazing how these little embers can spread, and you got one little ember that causes another expansive. It's like this word being released goes off and wreaks so much havoc or creates so much good. Solomon says we can release a fire of death, or we can release a fire of life. Fire isn't always bad in the Bible. There's some good fire in Scripture. And so again, seemingly insignificant words can have an immense impact. And so you can see in this metaphor this exponential increase and reach that our words have. It goes beyond. We think it's little and we think it's small, but it's actually setting something ablaze. When we speak words out of our mouth, it's seldom of little consequence. There's a story we'll end on in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus is walking along. He's walking to Jerusalem, I think it might be like walking from Bethany, where he's with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and walking to Jerusalem. And he passes this fig tree. He's hungry, and it has no figs on it. And it seems like he's a little angry. He's a little agitated, and he curses the fig tree. He does so as this prophetic picture of the nation of Israel being unfruitful. But he also uses it as an object lesson to teach faith to his disciples. Because we know this because he goes to Jerusalem and clears the temple, the money changers. And then they're walking back by, and the boys who are with him say, "Hey, look, Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed is dead." This was like 24 hours later. And, you know, you'd think he'd be like, "Yeah, well, that's the power of God at work right there." But he doesn't. It's like an object lesson. This is when he quotes Mark 11, 22. It says, his response is, he answered them and he said, "You have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." In other words, Jesus is saying, you can bring change. There can be a faith in your heart that is released through words that brings change in a moment of time. And he speaks death in not a bad way. There are actually some things that we should speak death over in our culture. Speak death over abortion. Speak death over crazy trans ideology. Speak death over, you know, loss of freedoms or whatever. Speak death over your family member's addiction, but also speak life. Speak God's word over them. But he gives us this picture of how our words have power, and we can speak to things that are in the way and they'll actually move. I remember when one of the first lessons I had on this, I'll shorten a long story and make it only slightly long. Liz and I were just married, and we were had a trip planned to the UK to go see Olivia's family. I'd never met any of the family before. They weren't, many of them, I mean, I met her parents, but the rest of her family weren't able to come over to the States for the wedding. So we were traveling from the US over. But we had applied for Olivia's permanent residency in the US, and once you do that, you can't leave without a visa to re-enter. They call it advanced parole, which sounds really ominous, but it's like the government there's very, they like to make you feel like they have power over you. But we applied for this 3 months in advance, and it takes 12 weeks to come back, and sometimes longer. And so we applied, we booked the flights in faith, because we just knew God, this is God's will for us to go on this trip. Like, we need to go. It's important. Her grandmother was getting older and needed to see her. It could be the last time that she sees her, all these things. So we get to literally like a week before the flights, you know, we booked these flights, we're to leave. And we also booked those flights because of the savings financially and all that. You know how it is with flights. And still no word from U.S. Immigration. So we're praying and we're believing God and we're you know, doing all the things that we should do. And then Olivia was sharing this with one of her friends who was a newsreader on TV. And she was covering a story of a tornado and happened to meet the governor of Tennessee. And said, and of all the things to bring up, hey, I have a friend who needs some help. You know, it was like, how does that happen? How did she think of, you know, can you help her get this advanced parole? Well, give me her name and number, and I'll have one of my people reach out to her. So this guy reaches out to us. His name was Mark Winslow. I still remember his name. And he calls. He's like, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to try to expedite this, but you know, I'm sort of at their mercy. I have a direct line because we couldn't call them. It's like an 800 number with a recording. He had a direct line into the office. So I'm like, okay, this is great. So it gets down to, we're supposed to leave on Monday and it was Thursday and there's nothing delivered. We fly Monday morning. And if it comes on Monday, it probably comes after we leave. Or after our flight leaves, and it has to come the next day. And so we're going back and forth, and I'll never forget it. I'm on my way. I know he actually calls, and he says, hey, listen, I just need to let you know. I still remember we're sitting on the couch in our apartment. I need to let you know that it's not going to happen. They've told me there's no way they can get it by tomorrow. You're going to have to just change your plans. And it was like, there is no other way, right? So hung up the phone, and it was like this moment. Remember we were talking last week about Jay Iris has that moment. Of course, this is not as significant as his daughter being raised from the dead, but it's a moment, you know, Jay Iris has this moment where he gets word that his daughter is dead, and Jesus turns to Jay Iris and says, Jay Iris, do not be afraid, keep believing. And Jay Iris evidently says, okay, let's go. You're going to raise my daughter from the dead. And he goes and does that. And in that moment, I remembered this passage, and I felt the Lord say, don't be afraid, keep believing. And I'm like, what am I believing for? Like, he's already said it's done. I've done everything I can. We've been on the phone all week. And so Libs and I prayed. And so we pray this prayer. And then I released out of my mouth. I said, in the name of Jesus, we will be on this flight to the UK on Monday. Put it out there. So I'm like, I don't know how you're going to do this, so I'm driving and we had this idea like, hey, we didn't actually let them know that my grandmother's not, well, it could be the last time that we see her, you know? So I called the guy back when I called, it was like, it was one of these like, dude, is it you again? Like, what are you doing? Call me. I said, listen, I'm sorry. Can you just try one more? Call him back one more time. Here's the situation. I didn't mention this. Olivia's grandmother. Can you just tell him that her grandmother is going to die or could die and that we need this. We need to be there. So he's like, listen, they've already said that for this, this, and this, and this reason, but I'll humor you and I'll call him back. So he calls him, and I'm on my way to Vanderbilt University to do this Bible study. I'm sitting in this dorm room with these students doing a Bible study. My phone rings. I'm like, hey, I need to take this call. And he's on the phone. He's like, I have no idea what just happened, but they just said if I will give them credit card details right now, like I have to call them back right now, then they will process it immediately and put it in FedEx to be at your door by tomorrow. So I gave him the credit card details, and the very next day, the advance parole shows up. There is power released by our words. That was a little lesson the Holy Spirit taught me. How many other things in our lives do we just live with, and because we are told by whatever is at work that, sorry, there is no other opportunity for you. There's no, it's done. It's dead. You might as well not even bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother Jesus with this. This is too big for him to handle. The doors are all closed. How many things have we given up on? What would it look like to begin to speak life, speak the word over our situation? Nathan, could you come? I just want us to respond to this and really just activate our faith. Father, we need your help right now in this moment. Would you come? Lord, we believe what your word says, that the tongue is a powerful force. It's like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Lord, we can overcome temptations of the flesh through the power of the tongue. Lord, it's like a rudder. We can set our course. We can set our direction for our life. What is it that maybe we've grown complacent? We've just learned to live with as normal. That's the Lord saying, no. That's not my will for you. Not my will for your life. Lord, what does it look like for us to treat our words like an ember that we can send out? Lord, where is there a forest fire of death that you want us to begin to speak life into? Before we go any farther, let's just have a moment of repentance. If you know in your heart you've been speaking death, that this has been an area where maybe you've been speaking death over your marriage, maybe you've been speaking death over just your own physical body, been speaking death over other relationships around you. Maybe you've given in to gossip. Maybe you've listened to gossip. Maybe you've gossiped yourself. Maybe you've spoken death over your finances. Maybe you've placed limitations on how God could use you in your life. Maybe you've seen yourself as too small and you've reaffirmed that with the power of your tongue. You've prophesied death over yourself. Just confess that to him right now. The Lord's here. He loves you. He desires life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Just say, Lord, forgive me for speaking death. By your grace, I will begin to speak life. Lord, you came that I might have life. Have it to the fullest. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of life.